of that psalm appearing on the screen or in your hymn book. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. We'll stand and worship the Lord together. Still our hearts in the Lord's presence. Come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us all pray. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank thee, O God, for this privilege we have of turning to thee at the commencement of another week. On this, the Lord's day, this Sabbath of rest, this time, Lord, when we gather together to hallow thy most holy name. And Lord, we draw aside from the necessary duties of the week, and we come into the courts of thy house this morning to plead with thee and to pray for thy blessing and for thy fullness to be upon us, that we might know that special visitation from the mighty hand of our God in the midst of a world it is filled with many things calling for our attention. We draw aside, O God, to worship thee. And we pray that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. That we might worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That we might enter into thy courts with thanksgiving. And into thy gates with praise. We pray this morning for thy presence. As we gather around thy word. We pray that thou wilt speak to us with clarity this morning. We pray that we might see Christ today. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We pray, Father, that we might know a real sense of the Savior's presence and the drawing near unto him. We pray, Father, that you would remember the needs of many in the congregation today, those who are afflicted, those who are absent because of illness or circumstances that have befallen them in life. We pray that Thou wilt meet their need today. Remember others perhaps who have drawn aside into bypath meadow, that Thou wilt restore them to the joy of Thy salvation. We pray for those who are not saved, even under the sound of Thy word this morning. We pray that Thou wilt speak to their hearts, that Thou wilt reveal Christ unto them, that they may turn and trust in the Savior. Spirit of God, come down, work in hearts today. We pray that men and women and boys and girls will turn unto the Lord. Bless Thy servant who labors here. We pray in this time of break with his family that Thou wilt be with him. Give him journeying mercies. Watch over them, we pray. And grant that he will return in weeks to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So undertake, Lord, we pray. Pray for our land and all its need. We pray for Thy gracious hand upon those who rule over us. Lord, Thou hast told us to pray for those in authority. We pray that their hearts will be turned in the way of righteousness. And grant, Lord, that they may rule in righteousness, even in the days to come. We pray for our churches right across our land, across the border, across the United Kingdom, across the seas, the missionary endeavors to the uttermost parts of the world. Thou wilt bless Thy servants and use them mightily for Thy glory. Remember our college, the new building as it goes up to train young people for ministry and missionary work. That Thou wilt bless this effort, we pray, and meet every need in the days and the weeks and months ahead. Hear us now and bless us with Thy presence, and do us good. We'll be careful to ascribe to Thee the praise, the honor, and not to touch the glory, for it belongeth alone to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 103, we will stand to worship the Lord again together, singing this hymn. 103, it will be on the screen. If you read the story of the cross, where Jesus bled and died, where your debt was paid by the precious blood that flowed from His wounded side. After the introduction, we will stand and sing this hymn together.
Yeah.
Well, it's good to see the boys and girls this morning. I always like to see the boys and girls out at the service. I know you've been, no doubt, at Sunday school already this morning. But boys and girls, in recent times, we've had a lot of storms. We've had a lot of storms. And of course, storms can be things that cause people to fear. And you know, I was reading just this week that there are more than 700 types of phobias that people have. In other words, a fear that they have about something. Some people have fear about enclosed spaces. Claustrophobic, in other words, that's a big word we use for that. And of course, there are people who have fear of heights. There are people who have all sorts of fears. I was speaking about fear this morning earlier on to guys in prison, in McGabbery Prison. And I was saying about this claustrophobia, fear of enclosed spaces. I think you guys are in the wrong place here because there's no way out for you from the enclosed space. But boys and girls, you've ever been out on a boat and of course the storm gathers up. And that happened in Bible times, and of course it happens today, that people out in a boat, and of course the storm gets up, the wind gets up, it's not the place to be, really, is it? But you know, the disciples were out in the boat, and they were afraid. They were afraid of the wind, and the waves, and the storm. But you know, boys and girls, they had a great advantage, because Jesus was on board the boat. Jesus was on board the boat. And sometimes in Sunday school and children's meeting, we sing that little chorus, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And you know, boys and girls, they cried out to Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? They awoke the Lord. The Lord was sleeping. He wasn't afraid. He was sleeping. And they cried out. And of course, the Lord Jesus calmed the storm. He stilled the storm, and there was peace in the midst of the storm. And boys and girls, in the midst of life, we are in a storm many times. You'll be in a storm maybe in school, and maybe in other places in life. As you go through life, you'll be in the midst of a storm. How vital it is that Jesus Christ is on board the vessel of our lives. That Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Is He your Savior this morning? Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart? Little girl who went to the church where I was ministering in for many years in Ballygowan, and just happened to meet her with her parents just lately there. And she said to me, you know, Mr. Smiley, I have something to tell you. I asked Jesus into my heart. I asked Jesus into my heart. And I said, that's wonderful. And you know, I ask you, have you asked Jesus? Boys and girls this morning, if you haven't, get Jesus on board the vessel of your life even this morning. I trust you'll do that. And may the Lord bless you, boys and girls, as you've come this morning. We're reading together from God's Word this morning in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. We'll begin reading at the end, toward the end of that chapter, and we'll read into chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11. Let us hear God's word this morning. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold my servant, and shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report?
And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word to all our hearts. We'll ask our brother Billy McCrum to come and bring the necessary announcements. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone, and we give you a welcome, warm welcome to our morning service. And if you are visiting with us or listening online, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We'd like to just give a word of delight to see our brother Cecil Spence out with us this morning, and we pray that the Lord will continue to strengthen our brother. And we welcome to, as our preacher this morning, the Reverend Alan Smiley, and we pray that he will know the Lord's blessing in the preaching of his word. And Mrs. Smiley is with us this morning as well, and we give you a warm welcome, sister. There will be communion after the morning service, and we invite the Lord's people to join with us around his table. Please remember the evening service at 6:30, preceded by a time of prayer in the church hall at 6 o'clock. This is the first of our annual February Testimony Month meetings, and the speaker will be Mr. Noel Stevenson, the missionary to the Philippines. Noel will give an update on his work and show a short video, and will give a word of testimony. If anyone would like to give a gift towards Noel's ministry, please put it in an envelope marked for the Philippines. There will be supper for everyone at the close of the evening service, and we would ask the ladies to provide the refreshments, please. The announcements for the incoming week: Monday, the 5th, Parents and Tots meeting at 10 p.m. in the church hall. Tuesday the 6th at 6:45, both the children's bright hour meetings in the church hall and in the Killalea band hall. The prayer meeting on Wednesday night at the 7th at 8 p.m. the speaker will be Mr. Adam Kennedy, a student of the Whitfield College of the Bible. Friday the 9th of February, the youth fellowship at 8 p.m. in the church hall. Speaker will be the youth leader, Miss Hannah Carson. Sunday the 11th of February, Sunday school and Bible class at 10:45. 11:30, morning service, 6:30, the evening service. Preacher at both of these services will be the Reverend Leslie Curran, director of Let the Bible Speak. The evening service will be the second of our February Testimony Month meetings, and Reverend Curran will bring a word of testimony. Please remember the season of prayer before both of these meetings. If any member of the congregation require pastoral care, please contact one of the elders who will make the necessary announcements. Necessary arrangements. This is all the announcements. Thank you.
I thank our brother for the words of welcome. It's a joy to be back with you again in Armagh, and we trust the Lord will bless us today as we meet together around his precious word. We're turning in our hymn books again, or looking on the screen if you prefer. It's number 98 in the hymn book. Number 98 is the hymn as we come to it just now. Number 98, there is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. If you're able to stand, you'll stand, and we will sing together. us unite together in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail, we ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I turn your attention this morning to the final verses in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 to 15. And the subject this morning is the suffering servant. The suffering servant. What gospel we have in this prophecy of Isaiah? Augustine said, "Methinks Isaiah writes not a prophecy, but a gospel." The Puritan Manton said this, "This portion of Scripture may rather be called the gospel than the prophecy of Isaiah. It contains so ample and clear a discovery of Jesus Christ that one would rather account it historical than prophetical." Isaiah has been called by many the fifth gospel. The meaning of the name Isaiah is salvation is of Jehovah. And this gives us, I suggest to you today, a key to this book. For here we have salvation not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. The person spoken of here in this portion of Scripture is none other than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8 we read that he opened his mouth from this Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. This prophecy leads us to Christ. And we could say that of many other portions in the Old Testament, pointing down the corridors of time to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Hebrew believer testified that when he was in a Jewish school studying to become a rabbi, he had great interest in Isaiah chapter 53. And he was led to the Savior. He said in his study, this scripture seemed to grip him. His teachers tried to pass over it. But he asked many questions about it. Their replies were evasive and unsatisfactory. But as he continued to study this wonderful portion of Holy Scripture, the Spirit of God brought light into his soul, and he came to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Messiah and his Savior. You will notice, of course, the chapter divisions here. And the chapter divisions in Scripture are very helpful to us to find the relevant portions. But of course they were put there by man. And this 53rd chapter of Isaiah should really include these final verses of chapter 52. Verses that we refer to this morning, verses 13 to 15 especially. You see, these three verses give us an introduction to and summary of the teaching of the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53 is found in the second half of the book of Isaiah. It's called by some, this particular section, as the book of consolation. You see, the second half of the book consists of the last 27 chapters
and has been described as the sublimest and richest portion of Old Testament revelation. It begins where the New Testament begins, with the ministry of John the Baptist, and it ends where the New Testament ends, with the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a wonderful book we have. The Bible as a whole, of course, but this portion and this section of Holy Scripture. The heart and climax of the whole prophecy is found here in this brief section at the end of chapter 52 and into chapter 53. It draws us to the cross. And I am amazed at how many sermons I hear never drawing a soul to the cross. I listened this morning on the radio on my way to the service, to a morning service. I wasn't sure whether it was some kind of a entertainment session. The noise, I couldn't make out what they were singing. But sadly, there was no message. Just criticizing the church. And actually misinterpreting Acts chapter 2. And at the end I said to my wife, there was nothing of the cross. There was nothing of the gospel. My friend, I want to bring you to the cross this morning. To the agony and anguish that the Savior endured for the salvation of sinners. And if you're here today or listening to the service this morning, let me introduce you to my Savior, the one who bled and died on Calvary's cross for our redemption, because there is no other way whereby you can be saved but by getting to the cross. It's at the cross you must begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come this morning? I pray you will. As we think about these words of Scripture this morning, there are three main points that I want to focus our attention to or hang the message on. First of all, the servant. Verse 13, chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. God is introducing His servant. And He wants to direct the attention of all men to Him. And whenever you come across the word behold in Scripture, mark it well. For God is seeking to bring to your attention something of the utmost importance. That word behold is used again and again in Scripture. And it's used here. Behold my servant. When God uses that word, He wants here to draw our attention to His only begotten Son who came into this world in the form of a servant. And God uses that word, behold, in other places in the Word to call our attention to the same person. For example, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Behold thy king. Zechariah 6 and 12. Behold the man. Here in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Behold your God. And here in this verse 13 of Isaiah 52, behold my servant. It was not necessary to mention the servant's name, as in the case of my servant Abraham or my servant Moses. For God never had but one perfect servant, and that was His only Son, His only begotten Son. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and what a wonderful chapter that is. In the verses 6 and 7 it says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." The Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world in the likeness of man, the form of a servant. And then when he came here to earth, he said, "I came from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He said again, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And these are his words also, "I delight to do thy will, O God." So God says here, "Behold him in whom my soul delighteth." We believe it is important to emphasize here that he was the servant of Jehovah rather than the servant of man. It is only the servant of Jehovah who will prove to be the real service to man in bringing him the message that meets his preeminent need. And that need is the need of salvation. Your need and my need today. God has no question as to the conduct of his servant. 700 years before he was born into this world, he declared of him in our text here, "My servant shall deal prudently," or wisely, as the sense says. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold," again the word is used, "behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that the servant of Jehovah shall deal wisely in carrying out the work that the Father gave him to do. The word implies success as a result of a prudent plan. The plan from all eternity that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and he would be the Savior of sinners. He shall so act throughout his mission as to secure the most complete success. Notice verse 13 again, how God declares that his servant shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. "Behold, my servant, the servant of Jehovah." Oh, that you might behold him today. The fairest of 10,000 to our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Isaiah chapter 6. The same expression there is given, "The Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up." He shall be lifted up exceedingly. That's the thought. Exalted exceedingly. The thought is the highest place of honor shall be his. The Bible tells us in that very portion we referred to a few moments ago in Philippians 2 and verse 9 this time, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And in Ephesians, just a few pages back from Philippians, you will discover in Ephesians 1 and 21, speaking of Christ, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." The natural man likes to exalt himself, but man is so insignificant. And yet he likes to be lifted up and praised and exalted. Here was one who was co-equal with the Father. Co-eternal as well. and yet took upon himself the form of a servant. He was humble, even to the cross itself, and yet exalted to the highest position above all principality and power. The servant. Do you know him this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you might know about him. You've heard about him. You've read about him. You've listened to what has been said about him. But do you know him? I pray before you exit this church today or finish listening to this sermon, you will come to Christ and know him personally. Secondly, I want you to think about his sufferings. Look at verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 52. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. As many were astonished at thee, astonished or astonished or amazed at him. Why? Because of his visage. Because of his sufferings. Because of his humiliation. It was because of the disfigurement of his face and form, the effects of the brutalities against him that he was subjected to by wicked men. He's been buffeted and beaten and crowned with thorns. He's been scourged and crucified. His face was covered with the bruises and with the gore. His frame and features distorted with agony. There's suffering here. The agonies of our Lord Jesus Christ, the anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Psalm 22, that messianic psalm which gives us picture and various metaphors that are used in that psalm. You can study it for yourself, but it does, of course, draw us to Christ and to what Christ endured. It's a graphic picture of our Savior pierced in hands and feet, bones out of joint, his heart broken, melted like wax, as the Scripture tells us there in that psalm. The cry forsaken wrung from his lips. And surely the universe has never seen such a spectacle of misery as they saw when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. When he was put to death, the death of the cross, when he suffered that agony and that pain and that excruciation for you and for me. F.B. Meyer, the great Bible teacher, he said this, and I quote, "O King of suffering and sorrow, monarch of the marred face, none has ever approached thee in the extremity of thy grief. We bow to thee and bid thee all heal. We are conquered by thy tears and woes. Our hearts are enthralled, our souls inspired, our lives surrendered to thy disposal for the execution of thy purposes, which cost thee so dear." Oh, what a cost, my friend. What pain Christ went through. None of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed. How dark was the night that our Lord went through. Here he found the sheep that was lost. The immensity of his sufferings. We can never comprehend in our human minds what he went through on the way to the cross and in his work on the cross for our redemption. The depths of that suffering, the darkness of those hours of darkness upon the cross. It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, the dazzling splendors of the skies. It was for me he came to die. It was for you, my friend. Will you trust him today? I pray you will. The immensity of his sufferings, the intensity of his sufferings. He was nailed to that cross, his hands and his feet. The sword was driven into his side. The blood and the water flowed out. The hymn writer put it like this: see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a cross, so rich a crown? The Holy Spirit has given us, in the language of Scripture here, some indication, something of a picture of what Christ went through, of what Christ endured for us. Oh, that God would cause us to see what He endured for our sin. The sacrifice that He made, the suffering that He endured, the sorrow of the cross, and the shedding of His precious blood for the redemption of sinners. And my friend, the hymn writer penned those words, "The way of the cross leads home." Have you come that way today? There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Don't miss the way of the cross. Don't miss the way of the cross. The little boy who got lost in London. Of course, didn't know where he was. A policeman met him walking up and down the street. Said to him, "Son, where do you live?" "I don't know," he said. "What street do you live in? What part of London?" You imagine somebody lost in London. Little boy, after a while, he said to the policeman, "Sir, if you get me to the cross," it was Charing Cross, of course, tube station, "get me to the cross, I'll find my way home." So he took him there, and he found his way home. And my friend, today, if you get to the cross of Christ, you'll find your way home. Will you come this morning? Then I want you to think of His sublimity. Look at verse 15 of the portion of Scripture we've referred you to, Isaiah 52:15. "So shall He sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 14 tells us of the marred Christ. Begins with that little word, "as." "As many were astonished at Thee." And then verse 15 begins with the word, "so." "So shall He sprinkle many nations. And the kings shall shut their mouths at Him." The thought is, shut their mouths in astonishment and reverence because of His humiliation, because of His glorification. Many people were astonished when He came the first time. Many nations will be astonished when He comes the second time. They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains. They will flee. His mouth was shut when He came the first time. When they put Him to the cross. And their mouths will be shut when He comes the second time and God puts Him on the throne. Man, and He does. We should say men in the plural. Open their mouths against Christ to ridicule Him, to revile Him, to blaspheme Him, to reject Him. They say today, as they did when He was crucified, "Away with Him. We will not have Him to rule over us." But the time will come when they will be dumb before Him with awe. The Bible teaches us, in the book of Psalms, the Psalm number 2, the first 3 verses, you can read them for yourself, but I refer to them now. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. The attitude of the world, the attitude of man, deriding Christ. But the time will come when the kings of the earth will be silent to Him and reverence Him and prostrate themselves before Him. And He shall come as King of kings and Lord of lords in that day, when the voice from heaven shall cry, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. Isaiah 49 verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, this Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. And again the Lord speaks of a time when He shall have dominion over the whole earth. The Bible tells us that in the 72nd Psalm, the 72nd Psalm, and in the verses 8 to 11. Let me just read it to you for a moment this morning. 72nd Psalm and verses 8 to 11. Listen to the Word of God and what it says here. How important it is. The Bible says, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before Him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. That's the coming day, friend. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But notice what it says here in our text, Isaiah 52:15. So shall He sprinkle many nations. That word sprinkle, the thought is, and the word so corresponds with the as, of course, of verse 14, meaning that as His sorrow was intense, so shall His redeeming power be large, as if the one were a recompense for the other. In the economy of Israel, there were two kinds of sprinkling, both of which are referred to here. The first was the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat. This took place in the Day of Atonement. On this day Israel approached God through the priest, and the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat indicated the expiation of sin by sacrifice. On that day their sin was put away. Secondly, there was the sprinkling of water. In the case of the Levite and the leper, the Levite sprinkled with water was cleansed for service. The leper sprinkled with water indicated a sinner cleansed from the pollution of his sin. Both these sprinklings are typical of the work accomplished by our Lord and Savior. He has made expiation for our sin. He has become the sacrifice for our sin and provided cleansing for the unclean. The blood sprinkled on the mercy seat was Godward. The water sprinkled on the leper was manward. And thus the work of Christ has that double aspect of the blood shed for us, the cleansing as God's purifying act upon us. Both of these blessings are in Christ. And in their individual application, both cover the same ground. All are pardoned and cleansed. We read those words and sing them often. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. The servant
the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made provision for the cleansing of many nations. The Bible tells us here. Many nations. Salvation is not only for the Jew. How thankful we are, it's also for the Gentile. Whosoever will may come. You may come this morning. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may experience His grace and His salvation. Notice the last part of verse 15. Surely this looks to a time when all nations and their kings shall hear and understand the gospel. What does it say? For that which hath not been told them shall they see. And that which they have not heard shall they consider. They shall learn the acts of Christ's humiliation. His sufferings and His death, His resurrection, ascension into heaven, events that had never entered into the heart of man or been conceived by them. They shall begin to understand and grasp and see. There are multitudes today who know nothing of God's love. They know nothing of the gift of God's Son, that they might be saved. But thank God, there's coming a day when men will see and believe and look to Christ. As believers, we know that the only hope for this world is the coming again of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He shall take unto Himself the kingdoms of the world to reign and rule in righteousness. For this we long, for this we pray. And Queen Victoria had just ascended the throne. She went, as was her custom of royalty, to hear Handel's Messiah rendered. She'd been instructed as to her conduct. She was told she must not rise at the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus. When that magnificent chorus was being sung and singers were shouting, Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth, she sat with great difficulty. It seemed as if she would rise in spite of the custom of kings and queens. But finally, when they came to that part of the chorus, where with a shout they proclaimed Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, suddenly the young queen arose and stood with bowed head, as if she would take her crown from her head and cast it at His feet. The hymn writer put it like this: Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. The servant. What a servant. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. We bow in reverence, in honor of Him. The Lord Jesus Christ this morning. May God write His word upon our hearts. If you know not my Savior, I pray you'll come to know Him today. May God bless you and thank you for listening. We'll come to our concluding hymn as we begin to sing. I will go to the door. We have the time around the Lord's table. For those who know and love the Savior, you're welcome to join with us. If you know the Lord as your Savior, join with us in remembrance of this death. The death of death we've been speaking about this morning. Let us not neglect His table. This do in remembrance of me. We will stand and sing the final hymn that we have, 107 in the hymn book. It will be on the screen as well, 107. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?